Good morning. Why don't you guys give Mark and Jenna a hand? They're right here. Give them a little hand if you would. Nice job in that video, you guys. Nice work. Hey, why don't you turn to somebody sitting near you, around you, look them in the eye and say, your family matters. Go ahead. Just look them in the eye and tell. We're doing a series about family, focusing on family. I'm going to make a statement that I believe is totally true before I make the statement. Let me just let you know. I've been a little sick. I'm not sure what that means. I've been playing hide and go seek. No, a little sick. I've been a little sick the last 2 weeks or so. Been really bad. I lost my voice completely, which is never good for anybody. But I'm here. I'm preaching. And I'm feeling good. Amen? So pray for me if you would as I go forward. But here's the thing. We're talking about family. I'm going to make a statement. Here's my statement. Everyone is part of a family. Every single person is part of a family. Now, maybe your family, let me give you some TV families as examples. Maybe your family is kind of like this family, Ray Romano's family, and it's what you might call a traditional family. You've got a mom and a dad living with their own kids and grandparents, aunts and uncles, and a just miserable mother-in-law, something like that, a traditional family that you might, no, just kidding about the mother-in-law, but traditional family, there's one. Maybe you're part of one of those, and that's what you think of as family. Or maybe for you, it's a blended family, like the Brady Bunch, which I will not sing the theme song to you. You'll be appreciative of. But the Brady Bunch is a blended family, a family coming together from different families, and maybe that's the family that you're a part of or that you're looking at. Or maybe your family is kind of like this one. By the way, how many of you have never watched an episode of the Brady Bunch in your entire life? Just want to see some hands on that. A whole lot last night, too. Okay, lots of you don't know what that is. But another family is a family like we see on this show, the Andy Griffith Show. You can whistle the theme if you want to that one. But this is a non-traditional family. It's a dad and his son and Aunt Bee all living together and a Barney Fife thrown in there somehow too. And that's a non-traditional family. Maybe that's your family. Maybe it isn't exactly like a traditional family. Maybe it's a little bit different and that's okay too. It's still family. How many guys have watched an episode of Andy Griffith in the last year? Raise your hand. How many guys have never seen an episode of Andy Griffith ever in your life? Okay, good. You're probably okay either way. Either way is probably fine. And last of all, maybe your family is just a series of friends that live together, and you know it's family. You know that the only word to describe our relationship is family. Even though we're not really related, this relationship is so deep, it's like family. And I want to ask you right now, raise your hand, how many of you here would admit with me that you are part of some kind of family? Just raise your hand. Listen, everybody, everyone is part of a family. And I want you to think for a second about family. I'm going to say this to you. Your family matters. Probably more than you know, probably more than you've thought about recently. Family relationships affect your life in a huge way. Recently, actually about 12 years ago, Trace and I moved into the house that we now live in. We love our house and we like our neighbors, our neighborhood. And right across the street from us was a wonderful old couple. We began to know them right when we moved in 12 years ago. And unfortunately, on December 31st, our neighbor right next door passed away. He's 81 years old and he passed away. And Trace and I went to his funeral on Thursday. I wasn't feeling that great, but went to his funeral. It was kind of a strange experience. I went to a church I'd never been in before and with people I'd never met before. And I listened to his funeral and I walked in thinking, I know this man pretty well. I've talked to him over 1,000 times. He's my next door neighbor. I know him well. But the more I sat there, the more I realized, you know, I didn't really know him because I didn't know his extended family. Because we are defined so often by our family. I was reminded again in that funeral how much family matters. Your family matters. So today I'm going to ask you to do a few things. And number one is this. You can fill in the first blank on your note sheet if you like. And here's number one. I'm asking you in this sermon series, Pastor Jeff Houghton and I are asking you together to do this thing first. Number one, refocus on your family. Go ahead and write that down. Because sometimes, even though family matters and even though family is such an important thing, it's really easy to lose sight of your family. It's really easy because you're living together and you're there all the time or you see each other often that you kind of lose sight of how's my family doing? What's my role in my family? What should I be doing? And sometimes you lose focus on your family. And I'm asking you, I'm calling you to refocus on your family. Refocus. And I want to begin by saying this as well. In a family, everyone has an important role. Don't think for one second that something I'm going to say to you today does not apply to you. Because everyone in a family has a very important role to play. How many of you here, you are, raise your hand, your grandparents, raise your hand. Grandparents, you have an incredibly important role to play. Don't think, oh, I'm just a grandparent, oh, no big deal. No, grandparents have a massive, an important role to play in their family, in the spiritual climate of their family, in their children, grandchildren. They have a huge role to play. How many here are your parents? Raise your hand. Hey, parents, you've got a huge role to play. Dads, you've got a significant role. Moms, you've got a significant role. Your role is huge in the life of your family. How many of you here, you are, you're not married and you're a child living at home? Just raise your hand. Children, you have a huge role. You've got a massive role. Your family is greatly affected by you, how you live your life, what you do. Every person in a family affects that family in a very big role. Every family, every person has an important role to play in a family. Let me show you something from Scripture, and I really want you to see this about family. This is such an important thing. 1 Timothy 5:4 says this, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should serve God by taking care of her as she once took care of them. For this is pleasing to God." Here God's saying there's a role in your family of taking care of each other, especially in this culture, in this case. A widow has no retirement. She has no husband to provide for her. So children, take care of your mother and your grandmother. But there's something here I really want you to see that's really significant. Zoom in on this part. When you are doing your role in your family, it says this, they should serve God. Stop right there. Something fascinating about a dynamic, spiritual dynamic in your family is that when you play your role and you do your part, you're not just serving your family, you're actually serving God. Now stay with me. Jesus says this amazing thing when he says this. Jesus says, when you take care of the least of these, when you give someone a meal in my name, when you visit a prisoner in my name, it's not just to them you're visiting me. You're taking care of me. And actually the Bible says the same thing about your family. That you should serve God, that when I serve my wife, when I'm the husband and father I should be, I'm not just serving my wife, who's right here, by the way. Hey, baby, you look great. Here she is, right? I'm not just serving my wife. I'm actually serving God. I'm serving Jesus by serving my wife. Think about that for a second. That not just the least of these am I also serving Christ. When I serve my family, I am serving God. And it is pleasing to God when I fulfill my role, when I do my thing. Now, Thursday of this week, I didn't think about this until I studied the scripture carefully, but Thursday of this week, I made dinner for my family. Oh, yes, I should get a medal. I made dinner for my family. I have one meal that I make really well, and I made my one meal really well. And I never thought about it, but as I served my family, as I gave them this meal that I prepared for them, and I gave it to them even though I was sick, giving it to them, I was actually serving Jesus. Think about that. When you serve your family, you're also serving God. Get a vision for how God sees your family. Refocus on your family. Let me go to this question. This is a really important one, and I want you to see it. It's a really big question. Here it is. How do families work best? How does a family function best? Grandparents, parents, aunts, uncles, everybody, how does a family work best? The Bible says some really interesting things about how a family works best. Let me give you some context. I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy 3:2-4. I'm going to give you some context before the scripture about family. Now, I'll tell you, this scripture is about a person in church who's what they call an overseer. It's an elder or a deacon, a person in church that's in a leadership position. And here's what this person should be like. Here's how Paul describes the person. He is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, can talk fast. Oh, I added that one. Sorry about that. Not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And now verse 4 focuses on family. What should the family be like? He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Your kids are obeying you, but everyone respects how you handle your children because they're obeying you because of the respect that they have for you. But here's the key word in verse 4. The word is manage. Say it with me, manage. Families work best when they're managed. They're not just haphazardly happening and things are going on and families are happening. They're managed. Families work best when they are managed. What does this Greek word mean that Paul uses? It means to superintend, to preside over, to manage, to maintain order, to be a protector or a guardian. But literally, this word means this, to stand in front. Now, stay with me on this. Stay with me. This is such an important thing because for so many of us, this is not how our families look. It's not how our families operate. In fact, here, I'll make this statement right here. Families work best when they are managed, not just maintained, and not just struggling to survive. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to admit something to all of you, and I want you to admit it with me, and we'll all feel better if we can admit this. Now, my family, I love my family. They're very important to me, but there are times in my family that are really busy, and it feels like all we're doing is struggling to survive. It's not so much managed or even maintained. We're just struggling. get some food in those kids and get them to bed. We're struggling, right? Struggling to survive. How many would be with me and you'd say, occasionally, every now and then, it feels like my family is just struggling to survive. Raise your hand with me, right? Yeah, some of you are like proud. Some of you are like, I don't know if I really want to. Is anybody looking? I don't know if I really. Yeah, right, right. How about this one? Sometimes it feels like for Tracy and I that we're just maintaining. We do some good things and those are going well, but we're not really going forward. We're not fully managing as we should. And occasionally it feels like we're just maintaining. Who's me on that one too? Sometimes it feels like you're just maintaining. You're not going forward. You're not doing great things. You're just kind of keeping it as it is. That's not how families work best. Here's the key word. The word is managed. There should be people, dads, moms, who are together, talking, praying, together, standing in front. Fathers, you first. Mothers, right beside. Managing. Grandparents, sometimes it might be you. Might be a grandfather or a grandmother, spiritually standing in front and saying, I want this family to go somewhere. I'm leading it to a place. We're not just trying to survive. We're not just holding on until I had a mom tell me one time, I can't wait 2 more years till he's 18 and he's out of the house. Right? That's struggling to survive. Versus managing your family. Let me ask you this. What would your family look like if suddenly, under God's leadership, biblically, your family went from surviving or just being maintained to truly being managed? Your first question would be this. Pastor Tom, manage what? What do we manage? What are the things that you manage your family? And we've conveniently given you a little blueprint of a house. This is Pastor Jeff Houghton's idea. It's fantastic. Good job, Pastor Jeff. It's a blueprint of a house. And each room in the house, we're saying, represents something that you need to manage in your family. Number one, you should manage relationships. You can't let your kids or the parents talk to each other any way you want and say whatever you want. You've got to manage, biblically manage those relationships. Amen? Number two, spiritually. How many of you guys agree that the spiritual climate of your family is important? Raise your hand. You know how it gets there? You manage it. You don't just let it go. You just let it happen any way it wants to. You've got to manage it. I'm managing. I'm out front. I'm leading my family to a spiritual place. Financially, just heard Mark and Jenna so aptly describe what it's like when you don't manage financially. You talk about a budget and you get a big headache because you're not managing, you're just surviving. Financially, we want you to manage your household for your family's well-being and to glorify God so you can serve him with your money. And last of all, you might think, hey, we're in church. We're in church, Pastor Tom. How come you got physically? Well, stick around. You'll hear all about that in 2 weeks and you'll understand how the spiritual and the physical and the financial and the relational all bond together. And when they're managed well, your family thrives. But when they're not managed, they're just happening haphazardly, non-managed, then it's not a thriving family in that way. What do you manage? So here's the question again. I want to say some things. Today we're talking about that spiritual component. You see, I've got the kitchen table up here. Very small family for this kitchen table, perhaps. But here's the kitchen table, and we're talking about spiritually because around the kitchen table, we have these spiritual conversations, and we're growing. And today, we're talking about spiritually. By the way, the praise team last night had an idea. They said, Pastor Tom, what if through your whole sermon, we sat at the table and we just ate dinner? Wouldn't that be great? We could be a living example. Go get us some food. That was kind of their thought, but we didn't do it last night. And they did again suggest this morning. How about some biscuits and gravy? But no, we didn't do it. Didn't do it. Let me say this, see if you agree. If you agree, I want you to say amen. Every member of the family, grandparents, parents, kids, uncles, aunts, cousins, every member of the family contributes significantly to the spiritual climate of the family. Agree? Say amen. Amen. You agree with that? Every single person. Hey, if you're a grandparent, you significantly contribute to the spiritual climate of your family. You're praying. You're saying things. You've got a role with your family. If you're a mom or a dad, you significantly contribute. You deeply affect your family and the climate. Whatever age your kids are, your spiritual life affects your children. Hey, if you're a child in the home, listen, we all know this. If you're a child in the home, maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're in middle school, you greatly affect the spiritual climate. The more you say, wow, the Bible says I should obey my parents and I should submit to them, the more you do that willingly, the better the spiritual climate. The more you draw a line and fight and argue and say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I hate your rules. I hate you. The worse the spiritual climate of your family is going to grow. I've already said it before. I'll say it again. Every member of the family has an important role to play. Every single one. How about this statement? Remember, the church is here to support you, but your family's spiritual health is your responsibility. Let me say that again. I want there to be an understanding shift that you really get. Now, this is the church. We are the church. And we want to help you, and we want to assist you and help you in every way. But truly, your family's spiritual growth is on you, not on us. It's your responsibility. Let me give you a little story about this. I'll explain. 13 years ago, this is a story that happened 12 or 13 years ago. I was the youth pastor here at Spring Hills, and there was two juniors that were coming to youth group and pretty involved pretty much every week, and they began dating each other, and they kind of got to be that close, ooey-gooey, sickening couple. Who knows what I'm talking about, right? You never saw one without the other, and they were kind of growing closer and closer in their dating relationship. And so one day, I don't know, probably a weekend, they were at her house, and they went down to the basement. Danger! Danger! Right. They went down to the basement all by themselves. I don't know what happened or exactly what happened, but the dad in that family, for some reason, maybe he felt his spidey senses, I don't know, but he walked down to the basement, and I guess dad senses more than spidey senses, I guess, but he walked down to the basement, and he found his daughter and her boyfriend in a compromising position. Now, I don't think it was ultimately compromising, but it was compromising. It was something they shouldn't have been doing in a place they shouldn't have been, and I'm not sure, you know, the total condition, but he was disgusted. He was angry with his daughter, but he was most angry. He was most angry with me. Most angry with me. No, I wasn't there. I wasn't in the basement or anything like that. But he was really, really angry with me. So he called me up on the phone. He said, Tom, I want to get together with you. I want to talk to you. I want to find out what you're teaching my kids. I said, okay, that sounds great. I went to his house. I had talked to him many times before. I went to his house, and he made me lunch. Bologna sandwich, American cheese, white Wonder bread. It was delicious. We sat together. We ate that. If you don't like bologna, we'll talk later. All right. So we sat there. We had our lunch, Ruffle chips with the ridges. Anyway, yeah, thanks. We had lunch, and we're talking. Nice lunch. Started out well, went well. And then he kind of got to, he said, Tom, you know, I had a situation at the house, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not happy about it. I'm just not happy about it. And I want to know what you're teaching these kids. And I said, okay, I'll tell you. I'll tell you our stand on sexual purity and what we say. And here's what we used to teach. Maybe still today is being taught. It was the mom rule. The mom rule is this. Don't do anything on a date you wouldn't do if your mom was sitting right there. Now, that's a good rule. I'm telling you right now. The mom rule. Don't do anything on a date you wouldn't do unless your mom was sitting right there. That's the rule. And you shouldn't do anything compromising. And what if Christ was sitting there? And we talk about it. I said, we talk about it all the time. 2 weeks ago, I preached on sexual purity. Last month, I did a series on sexual purity. He's like, oh, I guess you really are teaching it. And then I said to him this thing. Now, lean in. Listen carefully. I said to him this thing. I said, when's the last time you talked to your daughter about sexual purity? Yeah. Boom. Well, I've never talked to her about sexual purity. I've never had that conversation. You see, in his mind, it was my job, Tom Pound, my job to teach his daughter about sexual purity and a biblical standard to do the right thing. And it wasn't his job, it was my job. And let me tell you, that is wrong. Amen. Your family is your spiritual responsibility. Now, I'm here to help. I'm here to help in every way I can. Pastor Jeff's here to help. Pastor Mark's here to help. Pastor Coley's here to help. Pastor Brad's here to help. Pastor Jeff Smith is here to help. Pastor Gary's here to help. Pastor Gary's awesome. We love you, Pastor Gary. He's awesome. We're all here to help. Yeah, give him a hand. Why not? We're all here to help you. We want to assist you, but your family's spiritual growth is your responsibility. Do you get it? Here's what I was thinking in that meeting with my bologna sandwich, which I'm still tasting. It's delicious. Here's what I was thinking to him. I get your daughter for an hour and a half a week. An hour and a half a week, I get your daughter, and there's a whole bunch of singing too. I only talk about 30 minutes. That means I get to speak to your daughter 30 minutes a week, but you're with your daughter every single day. But in your mind, it's my job. Understand, your family's spiritual growth is your responsibility. You got to own that. It's not the church's responsibility. Maybe your kids go to an amazing, awesome Christian school like Granville Christian Academy or Sunshine School. But you know what? Even then, it's not the school's responsibility. It's not that responsibility. It's still your responsibility. It's your responsibility for the spiritual health of your family. Last night they were clapping at this point, but it's okay, just soak it in. Here's my question to all of you. How are you influencing the spiritual climate of your family? Kids, I'm talking to you. Kids, I'm talking to you. Parents, I'm talking to you. Dads, I'm talking to you. Are you standing out front, dads? How's your example? Dads, moms, what are you doing? What are you doing to enhance the spiritual climate? What's happening? Maybe, grandparents, what are you doing? I was here Christmas Eve. We had awesome services Christmas Eve. By the way, we had the highest attended Christmas Eve we have ever had. How about that? Amen. Awesome. 2,093 people came for one of three services. It was amazing. Now, standing out front, the 7 o'clock service, and some grandparents walked up with their granddaughter. I didn't recognize them, but they recognized me, and they said to their granddaughter, they said, hey, there's Pastor Tom. I said, oh, hey, nice to meet you. The granddaughter's about 6 or 7 years old. I reached down, I shook her hand, and the grandpa said to me, you know, Pastor Tom, she has never been inside a church her entire life. And I said to them, great job, great job. You're bringing her to church, bringing her in. How are you influencing the spiritual climate of your family? Here's a question. What do you do? Pastor Tom, what do we do? I want my family to grow. I want it to flourish. I want it to be right. I take the responsibility on myself. What do I do? Number one, refocus on your family. Don't let the details of life stop you from focusing on the family that God has given to you. When you serve your family, you serve Christ. When you fulfill your role, it pleases God. Refocus on your family. And number two is this. This is a big one, so stay with me. You're going to love this one. It's a good one. Number two is this. Release your guilt. Release your guilt. Now, I know the longer I talk about this, the more guilt you're probably feeling, right? The more I say it's your responsibility, and what are you doing, and how are you affecting? I can feel it. I got the heap, you know, the guilt shovel heaping it on you guys. And I'm just going to say this. Release your guilt. Every person in this room, without exception, including Pastor Jeff, myself, Pastor Gary, even Pastor Gary, all of us have made mistakes. Every one of us have done things we regret and wish we hadn't done. But you can't carry that guilt. What's the Bible say to do? David says this. Then I acknowledge my sin to you, David says. And I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my son. You've got to confess it and release your guilt. You made mistakes. You've made mistakes with your family. And whatever age category you're in, wherever you are, your kids, your parents, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, you've made mistakes. Confess it. That means to acknowledge what you've done wrong. Just confess to God. First of all, to God. God, I haven't done it. God, I haven't been the dad I should have been, the mom I should have been, the uncle, the aunt, the child. God, I confess I've not been what I should have been. Number two, you confess to God. Number two, to the person. The person that you've wronged. Hey, there may be parents here, and you've been fighting in a toxic way in front of your kids, and you confess to your wife, you confess to God, and you also confess to others that have been affected. Maybe you confess to your kids. I shouldn't have done that. I haven't been the dad, the mom I should have been. I shouldn't have done it. I let things come into my life, and it blurred my perspective, but I'm confessing. After you confess, the second step is this. Accept forgiveness from God. Christ died for your forgiveness. Accept it. Don't carry the guilt that Christ already bore for you. Amen. Accept forgiveness from God. And number two, accept forgiveness from your family. It's the only way to move forward. If you're carrying this bundle of guilt, you're never going to move forward. Just confess it. Release your guilt. Allow God to work. Who here would say in your family, you've made some kind of mistake that you would like to confess and have the guilt gone? Just raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. Absolutely. Every one of us. What do I do, Pastor Tom? Number one. Number one, refocus on your family. Number two, release your guilt. And here's number three. Now we're getting to some nuts and bolts, and I really want you to see number three. This is really important. The goal is to go from occasional or accidental good things to intentional things. This is the goal. I'm going to go from occasionally coming to church, occasionally making good choices, and I'm going to say, no, I'm intentionally choosing good things for my family. Here's a question. What is one intentional step you could take, one good decision? I'm going to give you some thoughts about this, what it could be. A family should make time to do these five things. Write them down in your notes if you would. A family should make time to do these five things. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, moms, dads, kids, everyone. A family should make time to do these things. Number one, a family should have time to laugh together. Do you agree? Say amen. Plan some fun time. Go on vacation. Have fun. Plan some time to laugh together. We had a thing when the kids were real young. Tracy and I had a thing called Family Fun Night. It was planned fun. And it was fun for us. Hopefully for them too. I don't know. But Family Fun Night, right? We had time to laugh together and just have fun and enjoy each other. There's a part of your family that needs to just love each other and enjoy that. Number two, a family should make time to pray together. Agree? Say amen. You should be praying together. Now, I'll tell you, when my girls go off to school in the morning, I leave about the same time. I don't typically pray with them when they leave for school. I don't usually do it. My daughter had an exam, and she was real stressed out. I was helping her study. I was the principal studier with her for this exam, and she was going out for her exam. I said, honey, before you go, let me pray. You know what that was? That was occasional. That was an occasional prayer that I gave her because she had an exam. Better than never doing it, but much better for me to say, you know what? I'm going to intentionally pray with you every day before you go off to school. That's a better thing, to be intentional, to do it on purpose because it's right and because it's good. Laugh together, pray together. How about this one? Worship together. Let me just tell you. Coming to church is a great thing to do as a family. Why is it so great? Here's why. It reminds you, when you come to church, you're reminded life is not principally about me. Life principally is about glorifying God. Amen. And in our sinfulness, we need that reminder again and again. My life is not about me. My life is about glorifying God. My life is not about the temporary things that are around me. They're about the unseen, eternal things. And my family has an unseen, eternal element that will go on forever. And by worshiping together, I'm reminded that my life is not about me, it's about glorifying God. Laugh together, pray together, worship together. How about this one? Study together. I mentioned this book last night. It's right here in our book ministry room. It's simply called 1 Year of Family Devotions. It's pretty easy to pick it up. It costs 10 bucks, except that we're sold out of them and you can't pick one up anymore. But they're ordering more. If you want one, go sign up. It's a whole year. Here's June 12th right here. There's one page, a little family devotion. Grandparents can do it. Parents can do it. Sit around a dinner table. Do a devotion once a week, every day, however you want to do it. But a family should be studying together. And last of all, a family should serve together. Laugh together, pray together, worship together, study together, serve together. These are intentional things to choose to do to make your family stronger, to go from occasional or accidental to making intentional decisions. How about this one? How about this one, number four? Number four is really important. There's only five of these. We're coming towards the end of this sermon. Here's number four. It's a really important one, and I really want you to see it. Number four, grasp the power of one person. Now, here's why I'm saying number four. Grasp the power of one person. Because I know many of you here are listening to me preach this sermon, and you're thinking two things. Number one, Tom, is your voice getting more raspy? Yes, it is. Hold on. And secondly, you're thinking, this is never going to change. My family is the way it is. My family is never going to change. It's never going to get better. It's always going to be the way it was. I'm just saying, stop. You've got to grasp the power that if just one person in your family, a dad would be great, a mom would be fantastic, a grandparent, that's fine, even a child can say, I'm the one person that's going to take steps to change this family. It takes one person. Grasp the power of one person. I'll give you an example about the power of one person. I'm going to tell you a story about what's called the Orange Revolution. Maybe you never heard about this. It was not in Florida, by the way. The Orange Revolution happens in the country of Ukraine on November 2004. Ukraine historically had been a communist country under the control of the Soviet Union, but eventually Ukraine got their own independence and they became a democracy, something of a democracy. But still, the Communist Party ruled Ukraine again and again. The Communist Party leaders were elected and they ruled the country of the Ukraine. Not much freedom there. Then there came along a man in 2004 running for president. Viktor Yushchenko was his name. There's his picture. Kind of a handsome man if you look at him. And he was a reformer. He wasn't a communist. He was a reformer. He's going to reform the nation and change the Ukraine from a communist nation to a reformed nation where people were valued. And he preached and he taught and he spoke his political messages and he was gaining popularity. In fact, the Communist Party got really worried that Viktor Yushchenko might actually win the election. And so, you think American politics is bad? So they poisoned him. The poison they gave him transfigured his face and his body. You can see the picture right here. He went from a handsome man to a disfigured man by the poison they gave him. But he didn't die, and he didn't drop out of the election. He continued campaigning for reform in the Ukraine. And then it came November 24th, 2004, election night. And the polls said he would win by 10 points. He's going in the election. He's going to win by 10 points. The exit polling on TV, they said, oh, it looks like he's won. Count the votes. They had little provinces, Ukraine, and his were orange. The color, like we have red and blue for Democrats, Republicans, his were orange. And looks like he was going to win the election. And then shockingly, the TV came on to announce the results, the winner. And the TV said, the Communist Party has again won re-election in the Ukraine. They were speaking it, they were saying it, reading from a script. But down the corner of the screen, there was a woman and her job was to sign. Here's her picture right here. And she was signing. And she wasn't signing what they were saying. She was signing this. What she was signing, what they are saying is a lie. Yushchenko won the election. It's a fraud. They've stolen the election from him. And I will not broadcast their lies. And she was in sign language saying those things. And the deaf community got on board. They began using social media saying, no, the election's a lie. The election's a lie. They took up that color orange and they began to march in the streets and say, no, we want a fair election. And later that month, they declared the election. They recounted, had a recount of the votes, and Yushchenko was made president of the Ukraine. Why? Because one woman stood up, grasped the power of one person. One person who'd never done anything in her life that was especially significant said, I am making a stand for what's right. And your family needs that. Your family needs one person that will stand up and say, I am going to make a change for what's right. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tom, nice story. I like the poison part especially. Nice story, Pastor Tom. But how does Ukrainian politics affect my family? Well, let me tell you this. When I was studying in school, I came across what's called family systems theory. Family systems theory is about how families work and especially counseling for families. Family systems theory defines family like this. Look what it says. Family is a continuous, interlocking human relationship organized in such a way that when there's a change in one family member, it changes the entire family system. One person can change. Grasp the power of one person changing under God through the Holy Spirit. One Christian father, one Christian mother, a grandparent, a child who says, "No more will my family be like this. I am praying and seeking and speaking for change in my family." The Bible again and again talks about the power of one person who is energized by the Holy Spirit doing God's will. One person makes a change. Here's a scripture about it. Isaiah 51:2. "Look to Abraham," Isaiah says, "your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called them, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many." Listen, Noah was one man. And Joshua was one man. And Moses was one man. And Ruth was one woman. And Esther was one woman. And they stood up. And the power of one person changed nations. Amen. And the power of one person can change your family. I'm going to say one more thing about this. I felt it last night. I'm changing the sermon from last night. I'm adding something in because I felt something last night. And what I felt last night in this room when I was preaching, I felt this energy in the room from the devil, which was saying, "My family's not going to change. That's going to work for somebody else, Pastor Tom. That sounds great for somebody else. That might sound great for your family, but not my family. We are too far gone to change." And I remember this quote from John Eldridge from his book, The Sacred Romance. Here's the quote I want to share with you. "One of those poisonous of all Satan's whispers is simply, things will never change. That kills expectation, trapping our heart forever in the present. To keep desire alive and flourishing, we must renew our vision for what lies ahead. I'm calling you to refocus on your family and get a renewed vision of what your family could be." The quote goes on and says this: "Things will not always be like this. Jesus has promised to make all things new. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard all that God has in store for his lovers. You cannot outdream God about your family. You cannot outdream God for what he wants to do." I also want to say this. I'm adding this verse into Romans 8:11. "And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body because the spirit who lives in you." You have the Holy Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead living in you. Now, not one person by yourself can't do it. One person empowered by the Spirit can make a change in their family. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number five, it's the last one. This point's so short, I'm going to call the praise team up right now. Come on up, praise team. Here's number five. I'm coming to you right now. Coming at you. Here's number five. Commit to your first step. Here's what I want you to do. I'm not saying change everything in your family, throw everything out and start over. You can't do that. It's difficult and hard. But I want you to commit to one step. One step that you would say, "Here's what I'm going to do." Now listen, in your sermon notes on the back page, there's a little line, the back page, that says, "My first step will be," and I want you to think about this. I want to call every person in this room, every child, every parent, every grandparent, to say, "Here's my step. Here's the step I'm going to begin doing." I want you to hear from God. I don't want to give you your first step. I want God to tell you, but I'll give you a few examples of what your first step might be. Here's an example. First steps could be this: number one, have meals around the table. Here's my little table right here. Maybe you'd say, "You know what, our first step is going to be 4 nights a week. We're going to sit down, have a meal, look at each other and talk and not just watch TV. Amen? Have meals around the table. Number two, commit to come to church no matter what. Now, if you're sick, don't come. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you're sick. Like, no matter what. I'm here no matter what, Pastor Tom. I infected the entire congregation. No, don't come. If you're sick, stay home. It's all good. Watch online. It's all good. Commit to come to church no matter what means I'm not going to let anything stop me from coming and being reminded that my life's not about me, it's about God. Number three, family prayer time once a week, or pray for every member of your family every day. I'm thinking especially right here of kids in a family who are thinking, how do I contribute? How awesome would it be if your teenage son or daughter came to you and said, "You know what, Dad? I was praying for you today. Hey, you know what, Mom? I was praying for you today." Last night after the service, my daughter Elizabeth was here. She's 17 and she was sitting over in the teen section. And I didn't ask her, "Honey, do you want to pray?" I just walked to her and I made a motion like, "We're going to pray." You know, just kind of like this. And so my daughter walked up with me. We knelt in that corner over there, and we had the sweetest prayer. I prayed to my daughter. I prayed that God would not give her a normal life, but a dangerous adventure in Christ. She prayed this for me. She said, God, I pray for my dad. But she said this, whatever time he has left, like I'm dying, like I'm on my deathbed. She's like, I pray for my dad, whatever time he has left. Like, come on, honey. I am 43, baby. Come on. If it's 1 week, God, if it's 1 month, whatever time he has left. Thanks, honey. I really appreciate that. It's very sweet. Believe me. Family prayer time, once a week. Or pray for every member of my family every day. How about number four? Ask for forgiveness from God and or a member of my family. This is a big one. Ask God, I haven't done my role. Forgive me. I'm going to release my guilt and go forward in your name. Or number five is simply this, family devotion time. Sign up on the list. Get one of these books. Do a devotion time together. I want you to take some time. Pastor Brad's going to play some soft music in the background. Pray about this. Ask God, what is my first step? And write it down on your sheet. Father, we thank you for this sermon, this day, this time. God, we acknowledge we are not perfect. Every person here, God, needs to come to you and confess. But God, confessing means we are free to go forward without guilt, empowered by your Spirit. God, I pray we can refocus on our families. God, I pray we can release our guilt. God, I pray we can go from accidental or occasional to intentional steps that strengthen our family. God, I pray every person here would grasp the power of one person. And God, I pray we here could commit to a first step. A step that we write down this sheet. Don't show anybody, except maybe your wife or husband or parents. Write down that first step. I'm taking an intentional step toward managing my family in the right way. God, bless them as they write. Give them thoughts and imagination right now from your Holy Spirit to know what you're calling them to. Amen. Pray about it. Write it down on your sheet. Take a moment or two. No one's going to see it but you. What step you're going to take? Maybe you're thinking, I'm going to grocery shop. No more old Mother Hubbard moments where there's nothing in the cupboard. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to find forgiveness. What's it going to be? Write those things down. As you're writing that down, I'm going to say one last thing. Here's my one last thing. Joshua 24:14, the book of Joshua is ending. And Joshua says to all the assembled nation of Israel, Joshua says this, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Then verse 15 says this, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you'll serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? And then Joshua says this inspiring and amazing thing. He says this, but as for me and my family, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if that today is your declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come here to the front on your knees and make this declaration. God, I'm here to serve you with my family, and I'm taking a step. God, forgive me for my past. I'm taking a step forward. I'm going to boldly call you. I'm going to say one last prayer. I'm going to call you up. I'm going to grab my wife, and we're going to pray up here. I'm going to ask you, come join me. Just come and kneel and pray and say, God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time we're about to have. Families praying together. God, I thank you. My voice survived this entire sermon. I pray for the next two that it would be strong for those as well. And God, I pray we can come to you and simply say, God, lead us on the step of managing our families, managing relationships, managing spiritual growth, managing our finances, managing our physical health, that God, we could glorify you with our family and produce a generation that will serve you and that will know you. Yes. God, we praise you for today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, don't be shy. Just come on. Just come up. Grab your wife. Come by yourself. Grab your kids, whatever it's going to be, and come pray. Come on. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Staring the newborn Christ. this life, your great grace. It's there on the mountain top, there in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dance.
impact them for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom in eternal ways. We want you to receive God's grace. You'll need it. Many of you know you need it. Think of what Pastor Tom said. Release that guilt. It's so easy to hear a message like this and feel some of that guilt. And that's the attack of the enemy. That's the strategy of our enemy. That's not the words of your Father. That's not the words of our God. So breathe in that grace. Know that God can do great things. And let's be faithful to impact our families and to impact our communities with truth and with the power of Christ. So my name is Pastor Coley. If you're first time here, we're thrilled that you're here. We'd love to meet you. We'd love to see how we might be able to serve your family. Your family matters to us, and we want to bless you if that's what God wants. And so Pastor Tom talked in those steps of things you might want to do. Some things you might want to do today before you leave is come see me and ask questions about our church. What kind of ministries do we have that are serving families? What things do we have planned for this year? I'd love to share that with you either today or set up a time during the week or some other time to talk with you and your family. I'd love that. Maybe today before you leave, one of those steps to do is begin praying together right now. Maybe you want to grab your spouse or grab kids or grab grandchildren and go back in this prayer room and just say, pray over our family. Maybe nothing's even wrong, man. There's no bad circumstance going on, but you just want to start. You want to take a step today before you even leave, praying with your family, praying for your family. We've got our prayer room. We've got people back there to pray with you and over you. If you would like that. So they would be thrilled to do that. And lastly, I want to remind you, we have this, the Financial Peace University is starting. We also have a youth version for that. It's called Generation Change. And Pastor Jeff Houghton and his wife Terry and Pastor Mark are all at the back. And they would love to talk with you, parents, or you students, about what is that? What is the youth version of teaching you how to handle money? What does that look like? And so if you are in 9th grade through 12th grade, they would love to talk with you about that. You can sign up there. It begins the same time frames. It's at Sunday night in the building, so it could happen. It's happening at the same time. I believe with special permission, 8th graders, so parents or grandparents, if you feel like you have an 8th grader who's mature, who has a special reason, you want to get them in that class, see Pastor Mark and talk with him about that. So 9th grade through 12th grade, but with special permission, talk with Pastor Mark, and an 8th grader could possibly get in that. Now, do kids even know how to learn how to handle money? Absolutely. Last night, we had a debit card of a 15-year-old young lady that was turned in, and I was able to give that back to her. Handle your money. Yes, we want to teach them how to handle money. She was thankful, by the way. So let me pray over you as you go out. I know you've got a lot to think about, a lot to pray about with this message. Let me just pray over you as you go out this week. Father, thank you for my brothers and my sisters. We thank you that we have been able to come here today, Lord, in a community of faith, a community of like-minded people, a community of people who care. We've been able to walk in here and know that people care. We've greeted people. We've shared smiles. We've laughed together. We are so thankful that we can do that. And now, Lord, as we go out, we know that we want to take the things that we've heard from your word and really from your man, your servant today, Pastor Tom. We've heard a message from him, and we want to impact that. We want to put that into our lives in practice. So would you just help us? Would your grace go with us? Watch over my brothers and sisters as they go. Lord, bless them and keep them and guard their steps. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, guys. Glad you're here.